Hello, everyone. We're back again for part two of our three-part series on critical thinking. You remember I gave you the dictionary definition of critical thinking as being objective analysis with the intent to form a judgment. And we said that over the next 3 weeks, we would look at those three words, objective, analysis, and judgment. And we talked about the Socratic method, basically asking questions to stimulate critical thinking and how important it was that we asked questions, and the opposite of that being really teaching to the test or having a trusted expert give you the right answers, and then you just had to learn the right answers and trust that in fact they were right. The flaw in that sort of learning is that you have to actually be able to trust your trusted expert. And so we spent a lot of time last week talking about objectivity, how we need to question the source and if they have motive or bias or if they have integrity, and we shouldn't just take things at face value. And so as we were looking at objectivity, we talked a fair bit about science, and I told you the reason for that is I've become concerned about how much science is being used to bully us into accepting things without critical thinking. And so today, we're going to actually do a lot more talking about science and about Bible, but by the third point, we'll wrap back into the spiritual aspect of this and where this all comes in the Bible. So please just stay with me as we hit part two, analysis. Okay, we're going to get into our second word in our definition of critical thinking, analysis. We talked about how critical thinking was founded on the Socratic method of asking questions. No more important place to ask questions than in the process of analysis. So let's ask this question. What if we're discouraged from questioning? What if we're actually told, here's the right answer, don't question it, don't engage in critical thinking? Is that happening? I think it is. And what I want you to see, and I'm gonna demonstrate to you by the end of this, is that at the point where we begin to do that, we are no longer doing science. You cannot use the term science and at the same time suspend critical thinking. And let me show you why. Now, you may remember, you learned this in high school, probably forgot it by now, the scientific method. You had to learn it and then you would go do experiments and you have to write them up according to the scientific method. Everybody who went to high school learned this. And you probably saw a diagram like I'm going to put up in a minute for you. Now, remember, the scientific method is founded on the Socratic method of asking questions. So let's look at this diagram. Remember, we learned the scientific method basically had steps, five steps, sometimes it's six or seven, but it's all basically the same thing. And we go through these steps, and then we go through the steps again. We repeat this. That's the process of science. So let's look at these steps to make sure we understand what science actually is so that we can evaluate whether or not science is being done, whether we can trust people when they say science says. It starts with observation, and that requires research. You look at stuff, you fill around, you do some tests, and you go, hey, I'm observing this phenomenon, and I've done a little research, and here's what I think is going on. That's called the hypothesis. You form a hypothesis. Here's what I think is going on. Now, your hypothesis to be scientific has to be predictable, because if you can't make a prediction with it, it can't be tested. You have to predict an outcome so that you can test and see if you get that outcome. Then you move on to the experimentation phase or the questioning phase. You experiment and you test it to see if your hypothesis may or may not be correct. Now, this experiment phase is often called fail testing. You may be aware that when computer scientists write code for your computers, when they send it for testing, what the tester is actually trying to do is break the code. He isn't just going, hey, I'm going to use it the way it's intended and see if it works. He's trying to think of every other way he might be able to break it. He's testing it for durability. He's seeing if it'll stand up. That is the scientific method. We don't just test and go, hey, I did an experiment and it worked. We think, how can I disprove this? I don't want to throw everything at it that can cause it to fail, because if it doesn't, then I've proven my hypothesis. Now, at the end of that, we go into the analysis phase where we analyze data. The purpose of this is so that it's objective. I'm not just going, hey, it seems like it worked. I'm presenting data that tends to prove or disprove my hypothesis. And then I go to the conclusion. Now, we don't just do this once and we're done. The conclusion is it tended to prove my hypothesis, or it didn't, or we found something we hadn't thought of, and we refine it and we repeat. We keep going through this process until we're pretty confident we've reached a valid conclusion. Now, a couple things I want you to see as you consider the scientific method. First, it's limiting. Science is limited to that which can be observed and tested. It has to be observable and testable. Remember, I told you last week that evolution has never gone through vetting of the scientific process. Why? Because we can't see it and we can't test it. You can't test something that happens over millions of years in any reasonable way. They can point to supposed evidence, but it's historical, not scientific, and it's subject to interpretation. So it not only hasn't been scientifically vetted, it can't be scientifically vetted because it's not observable or testable. So when they say believing in creation isn't science, I go, sure, but neither is evolution. Neither one of those can be scientifically observed and tested. They both happened a long time ago. All right? So we need to understand that science can't speak into everything like it pretends to. It can only speak into those things which are observable and testable. Now, if something is a hypothesis and it undergoes several cycles of this testing, it can become what's called a scientific theory. A scientific theory is something that is strongly supported through multiple testing. It's a strongly supported hypothesis. Now, the way a hypothesis becomes a scientific theory is it goes through repeated testing and, this is very important, external criticism. It gets put in scientific journals, things like that. So people who may not be buying what you're selling can test it themselves. You look for critical eye to check it to see if it may have failed. This is the scientific process. It encourages criticism. So a lot of things that are called theories haven't necessarily gone through this process and earned the title of scientific theory. They haven't been through repeated testing, and they've been shielded from external criticism, evolution being one of those. We'll talk about another one later. Now, a couple of things that we need to correct, because you may have a misunderstanding on some of these things. Theories do not become scientific laws. You may have thought that something progresses from a hypothesis to a theory to a law. Theory is about the top. A scientific law is a different type of thing altogether. A law describes a phenomenon, often in mathematical terms like a formula, and not why that phenomenon exists or the cause. A great example of this would be the law of gravity. We are very confident we can use mathematical formulas to predict what objects will do under the influence of the law of gravity. Why does gravity work? No one knows. We have not figured that out. There are several hypotheses, but no one knows for sure. So a law simply describes an observed phenomenon. It doesn't try and tell you why that phenomenon works. So laws are different than theories. Theories don't progress to laws. The other one is you heard the term scientific fact bandied around. Like if something is a hypothesis and it becomes a theory and it's so well accepted, it becomes a scientific fact. Well, this is not true. There's no such thing as a theory becoming a scientific fact. There are scientific facts, but theories don't become factual because science depends on ongoing questioning all the time. For example, you may do an experiment and 28 times the data gives you exactly the same results. So you can report the fact that 28 times in a row your data was perfect. But you cannot say your hypothesis is a fact because the 29th time the data might be different, or the 229th time the data might be different. You can never prove. It is always open to questioning. Very important that you understand that. For it to be science, it is always open to questioning. It is always open to criticism. In fact, external criticism is encouraged. So I want to coin a term. Actually, Monty Hancock coined this term a long time ago, and I really liked it, so I stole it. But I'm going to give you a definition to the term. And the term is scientism, the religion of science, if you will. And I'm going to define scientism as this. Scientism is the removal of criticism from the scientific method, rendering it faith and no longer science. So at the point where we're told we can't question, go, that's fine, but we've just moved into scientism. Now we're talking about your faith. We're not talking about science anymore. Because at the moment you remove criticism, it's no longer science. Why am I telling you this? Because I don't want you to be bullied by scientism, which is what is going on. People are trying to use the word science to bully us into just accepting and not asking questions and shutting our mouths. Remember Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We talked about it last week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom comes from the Lord, not from science. Science is a subset of the wisdom that God releases in the earth to human beings. So we trust in God. Now, I love science, and I'm looking for science to give us answers, and I love that I can record this because science gave me an iPhone. But I'm not looking for the iPhone to save me. I've actually, during this COVID thing, at least twice heard on TV people say something to the effect of, don't worry, science will save us. And I go, okay, I'm hoping and I'm praying that science will find solutions that the medical community will find solutions. I'm asking God to give them wisdom, but I'm not really looking for science to save us. And if you are, you may be in trouble because science is limited and it cannot always save you. It is helpful, but it is a subset. Remember, one comes before the other. And so I don't want to be bullied or intimidated by scientism. Okay, I want to begin to look at a great example of scientism. And we'll just do a little science right here. We'll keep it simple. But let's talk about climate change. It's a big topic. We hear about it all the time. We've heard it called settled science and all that good stuff. Is it science? Well, let's look at it. And I'm going to, again, keep it very simple. Here's what's going on. One of two things is for sure happening. The Earth is warmed by the sun. The sun warms all the planets in the solar system to varying degrees. Mercury is real hot. Why? Because it's real close to the sun. Neptune is really cold. Why? Because it's really far away from the sun. The Earth is in that Goldilocks zone where they talk about where you can have liquid water and it doesn't boil off and it doesn't freeze and life can exist, which is ostensibly rare. We don't really know, but that's what they look for when they look for other planets and other solar systems, other star systems rather. They're looking for that Goldilocks zone. That's what we live in. Now, that's a simple explanation of the sun being the source of heat for all the planets in our solar system. We have ice caps, polar ice caps. I don't know if you're aware of this. Mars has polar ice caps also. They're not made up of the same composition as ours, but here's what's interesting. They shrink and grow, just like ours do, and they tend to do it on the same cycles that ours do, which suggests that the sun has influence on the polar caps, because I have a hard time thinking of anything else that would have influence on both the Earth and on Mars, right? Now, the contrast of that is what we've been told through climate change, that it's all about heat retention, that carbon in the atmosphere causes heat to be retained, which is true. The atmosphere itself causes heat to be retained, and that is the primary driver of the temperature on Earth. I think a simple experiment that would cause me to suspect that isn't the case would be to go outside during the day when the sun is out and notice that it's hot, and go outside at night when the sun is not out and notice that it's cold. I'm not sure how effective our atmosphere is retaining all that heat. I think the sun has a greater influence on the temperature of the Earth than the ability of the atmosphere to retain heat. Just me, all right? Now, keep in mind, we're talking about carbon, which is 0.04% of our atmosphere. 0.04% of our atmosphere. And depending on who you ask, 70 to 95% of that is naturally occurring, not man-made. So we're talking about a minuscule portion of our atmosphere, not the sun, driving the temperature on Earth. Here's the other thing you need to remember. The sun is not like turning on your gas grill where you set a temperature and it burns evenly. It's wild. There are solar flares. There are times of sunspot activity and times of less activity. It's varying all the time. And so if it's the primary source of heat in the solar system, then that heat is going to vary all the time. So the real debate in climate change is the primary driver for the temperature on Earth the sun, or 0.04% of our atmosphere, a tiny portion of that being man-made? I don't buy the premise that a little bit of carbon, man-made carbon, is driving temperature change in the Earth, all right? Now that immediately makes me, of course, a science denier, even though I think I'm applying science. Let me use the scientific method. First of all, I think it's a flawed premise. I just explained why. Second, if we go further, we have a series over the last 30 or 40 years of failed prediction after failed prediction. Remember, we made predictive hypotheses so that we can test them. Not one of the climate change predictions I'm aware of has come to pass. They keep predicting things that don't happen. So we have failed predictions. Here's a really big one. We have two or three documented cases of falsified data where scientists falsified data to try and support climate change when it wasn't actually happening. Interestingly enough, back in the 80s when I first heard about this, this was called global warming, not climate change. And I immediately dismissed it just on the premise that it's a flawed premise. I went, no, the sun, not carbon. This is ridiculous. And over the next 30 years, I saw the failed predictions and the falsified data and all those things. It wasn't that hard if I applied a little science, a little critical thinking, all right? Now, I am called, of course, a science denier for believing that. That is an intimidation tactic to avoid scrutiny. That is scientism. That is pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Just listen to the voice. So you got to ask yourself, why? Why lie? Why do this whole climate change thing if there's no science? If you actually have to actually falsify the data to try and make it look like it's true, why do it? Well, the reasons that I really don't have time to get into, but I would encourage you to, are economic and essentially political. Remember, we talked about Psalm 2. We talked about how the nations are raging, trying to get out from under the influence of God, about the birth of humanism. And one of the end goals of humanism is globalism. Again, I don't have time to get into it now. It's basically a modern global Tower of Babel type of movement. It's the same sort of spirit and intention as the Tower of Babel. But I challenge you to take an hour when you have some free time, go online and do a little research on globalism. You may be surprised at what you find, at what some of the goals are out there. And you can track that directly back to trying to manipulate us through things like climate change. So we need to see these things. We need to go, not just is it science or is it real, but if it's not, why are they doing this? There's an old joke. What do you get when you mix science and politics? And the answer is politics. Science gets subsumed. Politics takes over everything. And that is what's happening. The scientific process right now is being stifled in two significant ways. And you can find examples of this all over the place. Scientists who don't toe the line are denied advancement. It might be tenure or a job. And they're denied funding. If you don't have the party line, you don't get advancement. You don't get funding. And so their livelihood depends on coming in line with these political agendas that have been injected into science. We're seeing it right now with this COVID thing. We're seeing doctors coming online and questioning how they're being forced to make political instead of medical decisions during this COVID crisis, and their videos are disappearing from YouTube within a day. Guys, if that isn't suspicious, I don't know what is. But I know one thing, this isn't science, it's scientism. And so you need to keep that in mind. Okay, so what questions do we need to be asking when we're going through this process of analysis? And there's really two categories these fall into. The first one, and this is very important, is we need to question the foundational premise. Always go back to the foundational premise. What is this all built on? What's the initial premise that this entire argument is founded on? Because a lot of times what'll happen is they'll blow through the premise really quickly and then get into the logic afterwards. And if you didn't catch that the premise is flawed, you'll follow along. A sound logic built on a flawed premise will still give you a flawed conclusion, even if all the logic is sound, because the starting point is flawed. A great example of this is what we just talked about, climate change. Even if all the science is done correctly on how much carbon is here and blah, 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 I reject the premise that carbon is the primary driver of temperature in our system. I think it's the sun. And so I just go, hey, the premise is flawed, let's move on. I don't need to see the rest of the data, even though it doesn't hold up either. You see what I'm talking about? You need to get back to what's the premise. And it's important that we search for that. And whatever's being said, we'll go, what's the foundational premise that this is being launched from? Then the second thing, of course, is we look at the logic trail, the integrity of the process. What logical steps have they taken to get from the premise to the conclusion? Is it sound logic? Is there integrity in the process? And in doing this, can't emphasize this enough, you have to look at details. This is a little bit more work, but you have to look at details. I love the example. Leonard Ravenhill did this. He was lecturing on evolution and creation. And I think it was a debate, and he was being asked questions. So he went up on the board and he put frog plus kiss from beautiful princess equals handsome prince. And he wrote fairy tale. And then he below it put frog plus 4.5 billion years equals handsome prince. And he put next to that evolution. The only change was he changed kiss from a princess to 4.5 billion years. The magic of 4.5 billion years. Guys, I'm telling you, a lot of what's being sold is being sold by the magic of just saying something broad and not letting you look at the details, all right? So the magic of 4.5 billion years. Anything can happen in 4.5 billion years, right? Wrong. If you actually do the math, the odds, you can take 20 billion years, the odds are still astronomically against complex things evolving by mere chance out of simple things. The math is terrible on it. It's ridiculous. So 4.5 billion years doesn't make anything possible. And so we need to ask questions about detail like this. Well, could you tell me, could you take me through the steps of how that frog, that amphibian, becomes a mammal? Could you walk me through those steps? Well, no, we can't. 4.5 billion years. Hundreds of thousands of tiny little changes over time cause that to happen. All right, well, I've noticed that mutations now, when we see mutations in creatures, they don't end well. So can you show me anywhere where something has had hundreds of mutations line up one after another that all were beneficial and change into something else? Well, no, we can't see that, but 4.5 billion years, anything's possible. Well, some of these things are very complex and you can't just change one thing or it won't live anymore. There are like 8 or 10 things that come together. What do you do when to get from point A to point B, you have to have 8 changes, not just one, for the thing to still be alive? And they go, well, punctuated equilibrium. What's that? Well, we believe that there were times where things changed rapidly. Why do you believe that? Well, we don't know. There's no evidence. We just believe that. We just made up that term because it sounds good. So evolution, 4.5 billion years, punctuated equilibrium, science, pay no attention to the man behind the mirror. And you got to get them to do the details. I tell you, you can have a lot of fun with this because there are no details. All they do is throw out words like fossil record and carbon dating, which is inaccurate. And you just, there you are. You're like, come on, guys, give me some details. There are no details because it doesn't stand up. It doesn't work. And if you begin to look at the details, you begin to go, huh, this is kind of ridiculous that fortuitous natural selections would just keep happening one after another to give us these complex things when we don't see any of that ever happening now, right? So we have to look at the details. We have to question the details. When you're doing that, also, I want you to watch this. Watch definitive words, which would be things that are facts, or versus hypothetical speech, speculative words, definitive words, facts. We know that 2.3 of these did this in this much time, blah, blah, blah. Factual statements, right? We know that this happened. We know that at this time, this was the temperature. Or at this, you know, those kinds of things are factual. And you can check the data and you can go, is that data correct? You'd be surprised. Go watch some documentary where they get into evolution, the Big Bang or anything like that, and watch how often you hear hypothetical or speculative words. Scientists believe, experts think this may have, and every time you hear believe or may have, that's a hypothesis. And there's no data, it's just a hypothesis. Scientists believe that an asteroid may have hit the Earth hundreds of thousands of years ago, wiping out dinosaurs. Oh, okay, great. Maybe that did happen. But, you know, maybe ancient aliens did. Maybe they came and built the pyramids. Who knows? There's all kinds of maybes. That's not science. And so you have to watch for these speculative words, these hypothetical words, the mayhaves and could have been. And scientists suggest and experts think maybe, quite possibly, experts really hope that, you know, those kinds of things. If you pay attention to language, it's a lot easier. So we look at these things. We look at the foundational premise and we look at the logic trend. We look at the details and we ask questions and we examine the data. We be good critical thinkers. And you'll find out that a lot of the guys that think they know what they're talking about don't really know what they're talking about. And maybe you can provoke them to go back and do a little bit more research. Now, as we're asking these questions, I know I've talked a lot about science today, but I'm not just talking about science. I'm talking about politics, religion, faith, everything. We need to question everything. We need to be critical thinkers in all realms, especially as we see corruption increasing. I've been really surprised at the level of corruption that's been revealed in the last year in so many places. And so, guys, that's just an indication to us that we need to up our game on critical thinking. Let's look at this one passage to close up here. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 2 through 4 and then jump down to verse 8. It says, attaining to all riches of the fullness of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, there's that declaration that all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Some of that's been released to us in science and things like that, and just human minds discovering things, but it's all hidden in Christ, the superiority of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. And he says, now, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So a couple things I want you to see from this passage. First of all, godly wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are superior to earthly wisdom. Again, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we just need to know that. We need to not be intimidated by earthly wisdom, but be intimidated by experts. We know what we know, and we can check them on their facts. Also, notice there that it says he's concerned that we would be deceived by deceptive, persuasive words. Look, this isn't just lies. This isn't just someone misunderstanding. This is calculated, manipulative, false logic intended to lead you astray. They are persuasive words. These are arguments that people have crafted to try to intentionally deceive you. And so that means there's more work on our part. We're gonna have to go do the research. We're gonna have to go get the other side. We're gonna have to go dig a little to find out who we can trust and to check out some of the other facts. So it just means more work on our part. If we're gonna be critical thinkers, there's a little bit of work involved. Now, I want you to see, he says, to beware lest someone cheat you. And the Greek word there literally means to take captive. It makes me think of how both we take thoughts captive and how we cast down strongholds where the enemy has taken us captive with wrong thoughts. And so this is a case where the enemy has taken people captive with lies, with wrong thoughts. And so don't be cheated. Don't be taken captive by these things. And he lists three things. So let's take a look at them. The first is philosophy. Philosophy is exalting human intellect. And again, we already have talked about that. Don't be intimidated by the word expert. Don't exalt human intellect. We can all think for ourselves, and we can all have the wisdom of God. And so philosophy, beware of the exaltation of human intellect. Talked about the traditions of men, which it exalts the established precedent. And anytime you do that, you eliminate questioning. So again, we've kind of hit this. You have to keep asking questions. And I'm not limiting it to just science or politics. I'm saying religion. When I teach you, you ought to be looking in the Bible and asking questions and making sure I'm telling you the truth. Because we don't want to just go with the established precedent. We don't want to just go with the traditions of men. We want to make sure we're questioning and we're going for truth. We're loving truth. And then thirdly, worldly principles. Worldly principles exalt the natural over spiritual. There are natural reasons for all kinds of things that are going on, even this COVID stuff. But there are spiritual reasons and implications that may be involved as well. We don't know unless God reveals them to us. But he will reveal some of these. And that's where we're praying, where we're talking to one another, where we're not simply submitting to the natural, to worldly principles. We know that the spiritual is higher, and we're looking for the spiritual reasons behind what's going on, and we're trying to understand so that we can respond properly. Now, again, a lot of talk about science today, but next week we're going to start to talk about why it's important that we understand these things from a spiritual perspective, getting the spiritual principle, not just the worldly, natural principle, because there's things we need to do spiritually to stand against some of these natural corruptions that are in the earth. And it's our responsibility, and I'll talk about that more next week. So, Lord, I just pray that you would give everyone wisdom. We thank you that you have made us in your image and you have given us the mind of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have made us wise to learn from you and to learn from those things around us. And Lord, we ask for you to keep us, Lord, dependent on you and using the wisdom you've given us to love and search out truth. Lord, make us good stewards of truth. In the name of Jesus, amen.